Hello, my name is Alma Cho. I'm the pastor to women here at Peninsula Bible Church, and it is my privilege to share with you this morning some of the things that the Lord has shared with me in the text. But before we get into that, would you just pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that you have given us not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God himself, and that through your spirit, you reveal to us your truths. And we do not impart these truths with human wisdom, but we rely on you, the Spirit, to interpret spiritual truths to us. And we ask for that this morning. We pray that your Spirit would be active in each of our minds and hearts this morning. And we pray these things in your word, in your name. Amen. Thank you. So I was privileged to meet Kate about 5 years ago. She was a new grad, just come out, and was starting a job here in the Valley. And that got me thinking about when I was a young new grad, I had a job, not at Apple as Kate did, but I got to work at a nonprofit up in San Francisco. And this nonprofit was in the education space, and our mission statement was that we were to be agents of whole school change. Does that mean anything to you? Do you understand what that means? I was like, what? Like, I would walk into meetings with principals and veteran teachers, and they were looking to me to achieve whole school change. I don't even know what that means. To this day, I actually don't even know what that means. So I was feeling pretty over my head, overwhelmed, and wondered why the Lord would send me, of all people, to do this kind of work. Have you ever had a similar experience? Have you ever been handed something that felt just so far over your head that you wondered why the Lord, in his wisdom, would send you? I was supposed to be an agent of whole school change. Now, when I say the word agent, what does that conjure up for you in your mind? Do you think about real estate, a real estate agent who helps to represent you when you're buying or selling a home? I know a good percentage in this room immediately went to AI. You were thinking about AI agents. I don't even know what that means, but I guess they do things for you. They check your email. They do tasks. But we're not going to be talking about that kind of agent. Some of you may be like my husband, who loves adventure and spy flicks and movies, and so you may have thought of Mission Impossible, right? A spy, someone who's sent out on behalf of their government on a particular high-risk and secretive mission. Well, we will be talking about mission today, and I submit to you that we are all God's agents on a particular mission. And a core question for us is, well, what is that mission? What mission are we on? As believers, we are all part of an epic mission that began over 2,000 years ago with Jesus' ministry on earth. And it's easy to lose sight of that in the midst of our day-to-day, when we're packing up lunches for the kids, or commuting people, or going to work, or taking out the dog, or taking care of our house, or getting caught up in conversations about AI taking over the world. But the text today will be talking to us about Jesus' desire, that is the kingdom of God that will take over the world. And the remarkable thing is that this doesn't happen with a lightning flash from heaven, and then suddenly we're in. No, the Lord has enlisted all of us to be part of his sending out team, to be agents of the greatest of all missions. And I don't know how that hits you. Most of us, myself included, we don't feel adequate. We don't feel trained. We don't feel equipped. We don't feel fit. And to be honest, we're pretty scared about sharing our faith, especially in a place like the Silicon Valley. We don't look like, act like, or feel like Tom Cruise or Jason Bourne or its spiritual equivalent. And to be honest, we'd rather leave this to the professionals like Nolan and Sandra Sharp. They've been doing it for years, and they are great at it. I hope that this passage today will help us to redefine, reframe, and remember that being sent out is a privilege and a gift, as well as a desire of the Lord's. And that there is an unexpected joy that comes from knowing God and being part of his plan. If you've been with us for a little while, you know that we've been in the Gospel of Luke since December. And Luke is the longest gospel in terms of number of verses. So we're going to be in Luke for a good long while. Luke, its author, was a good Gentile doctor, and it was his mission to chronicle the life of Jesus in great detail. And then in part two of his volume, The Book of Acts, he's going to write about the history of the early church. We ended the section on Jesus' ministry in Galilee about 2 weeks ago, and last week we started the longest section of Luke's gospel, which is Jesus' journey to Jerusalem. Journey is a really important theme to Luke. He's going to teach his followers a lot of things along the way. He's going to live with them. He's going to walk with them. He's going to love them. And he's going to send them out to do little practical things like share the gospel. This journey motif is continued in Acts when these followers take what they've learned and spread the good news throughout the known world. But that seed is planted and germinates here in this chapter in Luke. Luke is concerned with showing us God's designs, his plans for Israel and the whole world, and how Jesus is a central, crucial part of God's plan. Luke is written to declare the good news to everyone. And we will see Jesus start with this concept right away. So in our passage this morning, Jesus is sending out his followers two by two to proclaim the kingdom of God, to heal the sick, to take nothing with them. Wait a minute. Didn't we already read this? Doesn't this sound familiar? Yes, back in chapter 9, we already covered that Jesus has sent out the 12 with similar instructions, but now he's sending out the 72. We can notice right away that the ministry has grown. It's multiplied sixfold, even after that high bar of commitment that Jesus set out last week, right? The seed planted in chapter 9 is sprouting and growing. And in this chapter, Jesus will send out his followers with right expectations. And after receiving those instructions, he's going to show us how to handle a few different responses. And he will highlight whom we are representing. And finally, we're going to see the return of the 72 and Jesus' reception of them. So let's go to the text, Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 12. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you.' Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town." So there is a lot here. It's a very dense passage with a lot of instructions. But I just would love to draw our attention to the who, the how, and the what. Who is going out? How should they go? And what should they expect? So the 72, those who are being sent out, they have already been appointed and sent out ahead of Jesus. So they're kind of like this advanced team. And again, this is encouraging. After last week's text on the high commitment of discipleship, and we had a few would-be disciples that didn't quite want to prioritize Jesus in the same way, but these 72 have heard the requirements and they have said yes, and Jesus is now sending them out. The number 72 could be symbolic. Luke could be referring back to chapter 10 of Genesis, where it's listed out all the number of the nations of the entire earth, and if you count up all those, it's 72. So perhaps in Luke's mind, 72 followers going out previews an ongoing mission that's going to reach the entire earth. The kingdom movement is beginning to grow. If the 72 represent the nations, and if the 72 are committed followers of Christ, we can also see ourselves in the 72. We here represent the nations, and we are committed followers of Christ, then the 72 means us. We are all appointed and sent out with a message of a king who would like everyone to be a part of his kingdom. And Jesus is not sending out a group of highly trained specialists. He's just sending out people who have spent time with him. He trusts that they will learn even more about God as they step out in obedience. And Jesus continues to send out a large, committed group of followers today. But how should they go? We see right away, he says to go with a partner. Let their testimony be made more credible by having two witnesses. Whenever we go out and share, we're not speaking on our own. We have the backup of our brothers and sisters in Christ. We have the church. We have the 72. We have all of Christian history back until the day of Jesus, right? So we're not on a solo mission. Verses 1 through 12 have 10 separate imperatives or commands from Jesus, but the first one is prayer. We should start off with prayer. They are to go out prayerfully, asking the Lord of the harvest to go before them and to thrust out more laborers. And part of their mission is going to be to continue to multiply workers for the harvest, to multiply these messengers. Notice in verse 4, they're to go out fully dependent on the Lord to resource them. No backpacks, no money, no sandals. They're going to rely on God for this. And furthermore, they're to go out with purpose and intention. This is not a casual trip. And this is what he means when he says, don't stop to greet anyone. Don't stop and dilly-dally and visit along the way. I have a job for you, so let's go do it. So what are the expectations? Jesus previews what they might run into. He doesn't send them out blind and unprepared. He doesn't hype them up to some reality that's not going to be true. He lets them know the situations they will encounter as they go out. The first expectation is that the need is great. Many who are ripe and ready to respond to the invitation are out there, but there are only a few workers. But Jesus reminds them right away that there is a Lord of the harvest. He is in charge of the mission. He is responsible for sending out more workers, not them. So how do we respond to a need that is greater than us? We pray. We pray that as we are sent out and share the love of Christ, that the Lord of the harvest would bring in the fruit. We pray that the Lord of the harvest would provide the necessary workers during this limited time of ripeness. And we pray that our time and efforts might be multiplied to be a blessing to others. Jesus also says to expect opposition. Not only will the need be great, but notice he says he's sending them out as lambs amidst the wolves. Lambs are vulnerable to predators and to opposition. There are forces that are opposed to this invitation and against its messengers, and the Lord does not want us to go out naively or unaware. We're to expect resistance and challenge and opposition. And the hardest expectation is that even though we bear an invitation of grace and love and life, Jesus prepares us for the sad reality that not everyone will respond favorably to this message. There will be towns that receive them, and there will be towns that won't. And Jesus instructs them on how to handle both situations. For those that welcome them, they bless the people with peace, shalom peace, peace with God, a wholeness and reconciliation with God himself. And it might be a bit of a different kingdom than they were expecting. They're going to heal the sick, which was a sign of the arrival of the kingdom of God. And the acceptance of this message for these people in these towns will change everything for them going forward. And for those towns that do not receive them, those who are resistant, Jesus says to not force the issue. They are not to stay and provoke people with their presence. They leave, but they leave with a warning. The kingdom of God has come near, and they should know or consider the consequences of their decisions. I'm really sad that Nolan couldn't be here this morning. He's an old college friend, and we grew up together in a campus fellowship called Campus Crusade for Christ. And Kate was also part of Crew on her campus. And it was in Crusade that I learned the importance of sharing my faith, and I was actually challenged to go out and do it. Like the 72, we were often paired up and sent out to have spiritual conversations with random people on campus. And like the 72, we were warned that there would be opposition and apathy and rudeness, and that was true. We prayed regularly to the Lord of the harvest. I am thankful for those years of learning how to share my testimony of how to relate the gospel in four easy steps. But when I look at this text in Luke 10, it seems to be about a lot more and maybe a little less. There are no formulas for how to share the gospel in this text. There are no lists of arguments on how to persuade people to your point of view. But I do see references to eating, okay? Sharing a table with opportunities to share life together with people, to share the illnesses, to share the hard times, to share about the hopes and dreams in the presence of God. And I imagine these 72, as they sat around the table, were so eager to share about what they were learning about Jesus, what he said to them, what he healed in them, what he was doing. I've learned since college that being sent out involves a little more than those two-hour windows where we would go and ask strangers if they would like to know God personally. Being sent out involves getting to know people and trusting that the Lord will provide windows of openness to share, that the Lord will provide all the resources, including the words. Aren't we so often afraid about what to say, the exact words? But being sent out means yielding to the Lord of the harvest for provision, for his protection, and ultimately for the outcome. So let's together pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out his laborers into his harvest, to send us out. And as we pray, may our posture be open to him and how he may be asking us to show up and bring peace wherever we go. And maybe the Lord even now is bringing a person or situation to mind. Jesus appoints and sends us all out. He's providing the necessary instructions. He's setting our expectations. But how important is this mission? I want to say that this is the most consequential message that we are ever asked to relay. It's more important than an engagement announcement or a birth announcement or a graduation announcement. This invitation and its response affect everyone, everywhere, in every place, and in every time. And Crew did teach me this concept very well, that there's no greater mission than to share Jesus' life and love with others. So let's look at verses 13 through 15. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. These are heavy words. Jesus is adopting an Old Testament prophetic speech form, the woe oracle. And prophets would use this form of woe when pronouncing judgment or to lament the hard-heartedness of Israel and the surrounding nations. And woes sound like unyielding judgments or pronouncements, like it's set in cement. But in fact, the purpose is to provoke the listeners to consider their guilt before it's too late. It's a call to repentance, a serious call to repentance. Turn back to the Lord. And the good news is that the Lord never turns away from someone who is turning to him. He will always relent in the face of sincere repentance. And for a case in point, you can go to Jonah. So Jesus also was grabbing the attention of his hearers in that day because those cities, Sodom, Tyre, and Sidon, in the biblical history and Jewish imagination, those were the most wicked cities imaginable. Sodom was burned up by judgment of fire from heaven back in Genesis. And Tyre and Sidon were written up in the prophets as cities that were very proud and arrogant. But meanwhile, Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum, those are really familiar towns like Los Altos and Mountain View and Palo Alto. They were villages around the Sea of Galilee where Jesus would spend a lot of his time. Jesus taught there, he performed miracles there, and Capernaum was actually his base of operations. But compared to the worst reputable cities in biblical history, these Galilean cities would fare much worse in God's sight. Why? Because they had access to Jesus. They heard his words. They saw his signs and miracles, and they still rejected him. It's not yet time for judgment. That day will come, but it's not yet. Remember last week in chapter 9 when James and John asked Jesus if they should call down fire from heaven to burn up the Samaritan village that had rejected Jesus? And Jesus rebuked them and said, no. Why? Because it's not yet time for that. It's a window time right now, and that's why the invitation is so urgent and consequential. Jesus is calling us to participate in letting people know about his love and salvation during this window of time that they have, the harvest window. Unusual for me, I had the privilege and experience of attending two memorial services this summer. And they were so different. One was for an unbeliever who died in his 90s. The other was for a believer. And I think of one, and my memory is just of the cold, dark outpouring of rain. It just poured on us during that memorial service. And of the other, I am just filled with how much love and hope and joy and remembrances were given at that service. And you know, interestingly, not one mention was made of the person's job or, you know, their standing in the community or their titles. The tone of those memorials were set by the fact of whether they knew Jesus or they didn't. And I highly recommend a good memorial. I think everyone should attend one. Memorials are so good for reorienting us to what really matters during our lives. Memorials help to recenter us on the only question whose answer makes a difference for all eternity. So if you've been dancing around Jesus and his invitation, maybe postponing, really thinking about it, wanting to live your life, I invite you to take the time today to consider him, to really consider him. He loves you, and he has come to bring us an abundant life, starting the moment that we say yes to him. Back in the text, Jesus turns back to the 72, and in verse 16, he says, "The one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects him who has sent me." Jesus is the ultimate sent out one. In Hebrews 1, we know that the Father has sent Jesus as the exact imprint of his nature. And this verse for me really captures the definition or concept of being an agent for the Jewish people. The Hebrew word for agent comes from the root word to be sent. So it's a sent one. And you may think that I've been using the word agent throughout this sermon to be kind of on theme with mission, but there's really a deeper thought here. Beyond being an authorized representative, being an agent to the Jewish mind meant that you were so in tune with the person that you were standing in for that speaking to you was like speaking to the source. And so for the disciples, Jesus was responding, speaking, and acting just as God the Father would. And in a similar but more limited way, the 72 and all of us followers of Christ, we also are agents of our Lord Jesus. Now, an agent is not an expert in a specialized field. It's just someone who knows the person they're representing, knows their likes and their dislikes, their way of talking, how they might respond in a given situation. And as we grow in knowing Christ, we become truer agents. Verse 16 says that when someone hears us, they hear Jesus. When they reject Jesus, they reject us. Or the other way around. When they reject Jesus, the perfect sent out one from the Father, they are rejecting the Father himself. And it's remarkable that the chain is unbroken from the Father to Jesus to us. And this seems like a lot. It seems like a heavy concept to have to represent Jesus, to be Jesus in the world. But I think behind this thought is really a motivation to know him, to know Jesus well. I think it really speaks to a need to spend time with him, to learn Jesus' patterns of thought, his manner of actions, his way of speaking. And as we get to know him better, we can then be his hands and his feet and his mouth in whatever harvest field the Lord has placed you in, whether it's a tech company on Monday morning or walking with a neighbor or calling a sick family member or greeting our checkout lady at the store. The 72 were walking with Jesus. They were learning from him and they were living with him, and now they were appointed to be sent out as people he trusts with authority to speak, heal, and love on his behalf. So can we also now walk out into our lives as agents of the Lord? It begins with knowing him. So let's continue deepening our own relationship with Jesus so that we can reflect him to others, the most important person that the world will ever know. The Lord of the harvest has sent us out with instructions and right expectations. He sent us out with the most important invitation, and he sent us out as agents to say and do the things that he would. But what was the result of this mission? I've been on a few mission trips. when I come back, I'm mostly tired. I would expect burnout and insecurities and exhaustion. But this is what Luke says, starting in verse 17. The 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." In that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Then turning to the disciples, he said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see, for I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." So the 72 return with joy. And there's a repetition of that word joy and rejoice in this text. The kingdom of heaven has arrived. Satan's reign is crumbling with the final defeat to come at the moment of the cross. And this is the beginning of the fulfillment of the promise that God gave way back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where God declared that Eve's offspring would bruise the serpent's head. And here we see the 72 are treading and stomping on the serpents and scorpions. And there's so much to celebrate. The tide of darkness is being pushed back. But Jesus points out that their joy, that our joy, actually stems from the fact that we can know Jesus, that our names are written in heaven, and that we are in eternal relationship with him. More than any victory over dark forces, our joy comes from the security of being loved and belonging to the King. Our joy comes from our identity over any activity. Jesus himself then exults. He rejoices in the Holy Spirit, in the pleasure of the Father, and his gratitude comes that the fact that God's wisdom was so that many of his children would come to know him. The gates are open to any who are willing to enter, for any who are seeking a father like a little child, who are humble and able to acknowledge their need. All of history is barreling toward this moment of Jesus being here on earth. And I think the last few verses are talking about that. Kings and prophets longed to see this moment in time, to see and know and experience Jesus. And the disciples stood at the hinge point of history and were blessed to see the kingdom finally come. Why is this ending so surprising to me? I feel like it's so unexpected. And I think that's because with the expectations that Jesus set at the beginning of this passage of being outnumbered and vulnerable and not always well received and not having 100% success rate, being sent out felt to me as being very hard, very challenging. It seemed like a hard but necessary pill to swallow, a duty. But then at the end, there's joy. Everyone's rejoicing. 72 people are rejoicing. Jesus is rejoicing. The Holy Spirit is rejoicing. The Father is rejoicing. And in my women's Bible study this past week, someone said it very well. She said, if there is something that the triune God is delighting in, wouldn't we want to be a part of that? I didn't expect joy. Did you? Being a part of his kingdom, his plan, his body of believers, obeying his voice, they're all for his glory and for our good. And I think I forgot that what is for our good will actually bring us joy. So I was able to sit down with someone a few weeks ago, someone I'm in a relationship with, but I've never actually had the opportunity to talk to her about spiritual things. So we made an appointment, we went to a cafe, we had our little lattes, and I just asked her, you know, what is your relationship with God? What do you think of him? We had a really honest and wonderful conversation. And I found myself sharing that a relationship with God, that Christianity as a religion, it just simply begins with getting to know who Jesus is. It's not a checklist of rules, but it's finding out who he is and that he's a real person who cares about her. And the funny thing was that I did leave that meeting with so much joy. I was just walking on cloud nine. And it wasn't because this person made any big decisions. It was because that I ended up reminding myself of how much I love Jesus and of how much he loves me. So maybe this joy that is a result of the mission of sharing our faith actually comes from being reminded of our own belovedness. We are all called to be sent out on the greatest, most consequential mission to share the love of Christ with others, to reflect him, to speak of him spontaneously, intentionally, naturally, maybe accidentally. But when we recount how much the Lord has done for us, that remembrance brings us joy. And it causes Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the Father to rejoice as well. So let's experience that joy as we share Christ with others. And that is why these baptisms are some of the most joyful events that you can experience, right? Because the simple acceptance of this invitation to an eternal relationship is the most important thing about us. It moves us to our core because that is what life is all about. And this is going to affect the tone and flavor of their memorial services down the road. So although the idea of being sent out can feel too intimidating, too challenging, it's a responsibility that's over our heads, we'd rather leave it to the professionals, the result is not up to us. There is a Lord of the harvest, and it's an honor and a privilege, and we will experience joy as a result. Because God is the Lord of the harvest, we can share the gospel with joy. So let's all pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers, even us, to bring his harvest in. Let's continue to know him better so that we can better reflect him to our neighbors, our friends, our family, knowing this is the most important invitation we'll ever be giving out. And let's then experience his amazing joy as we testify of his love for us. Join me now in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that you are the Lord of the harvest. And your sovereignty, and your wisdom, and your revelation, and your insight, we just surrender ourselves to you. Be our provision, be our protection. Give us the words to speak and the love to share. We love you, Lord, and we thank you, Lord, that we have this opportunity to share about how much you love us, and that that will remind us and give us so much joy. So we thank you, Lord, for that reminder this morning. And we pray that you encourage us as we all go out this week. We pray these things in your name. Amen.